Good morning, everyone. It's great to be here with you today, and I appreciate the opportunity to be your speaker. As you can see, I have chosen a topic that, I think anytime you get ready to speak, you recognize that you're essentially offering up an opportunity to be held accountable for whatever you're about to say. And in this regard, I'm especially aware of that. Sherry and I have been married 35 years and very blessed in a lot of ways. But nevertheless, it's somewhat of a dangerous setup when you speak on this, because there's the responsibility to sort of walk the walk. And you've got a ready accountability partner with you. So there's also, I think, the recognition that this is a journey, and maybe more so than an accomplishment or a destination. And it requires a great deal of grace. I also want to say at the onset that my thought process on this is not without the idea, but it's not something that I stress in this, that we have the admonition in 2 Corinthians to be unequally yoked. That when we are in deep, serious relationships in our lives, the admonition is that we would be on the same page spiritually. And that there is not only strong guidance in that regard, but when you think about it, there's a great deal of wisdom in that as well. But that's not really the focal point of what I'd like to visit with you about today. In Matthew, the 7th chapter, beginning in verse 24, the Bible says, "Therefore, whoever hears these sayings of mine and does them, I will liken him to a wise man who built his house on the rock, and the rain descended, the floods came, the winds blew and beat on that house, and it did not fall, for it was founded on the rock. But everyone who hears these sayings of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. And the rain descended, the floods came, the winds blew and beat on that house, and it fell, and great was its fall." We have a foundation upon which not only we should build our lives, but also our relationships. And so with that thought in mind, let's turn to really sort of the focal point of what I would like to draw most of my comments from, which is Ephesians, the 5th chapter. Beginning there in verse 22, the Bible says, "Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as also Christ is head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, just as the church is subject to Christ, so let wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ loved the church and gave himself for her, that he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of water by the word, that he might present her to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish. So husbands ought to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it just as the Lord does the church. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. For this reason a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let each one of you in particular so love his own wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband." Well, there are a couple of reasons that I determined to want to visit with you today about this. Number one, I believe the Word of God offers some very insightful direction on how we should conduct ourselves and our roles as husbands and wives, and it has eternal implications. Secondly, one of the many ways we provide an example to our own children, to our friends, to the world, of the fascinating and life-giving, redeeming relationship that we, the church, have with the Master, Jesus Christ. And so perhaps the benefit for you might also be twofold. that you might reconsider the way that you perform in your own marriage, and maybe to view differently the opportunity that you have to tell God's story with these two most intimate and closely related relationships, husband and wife, and Christ and the church. The biblical view of marriage is one that's unpopular in a lot of society today. Marriage has been discussed and analyzed and sometimes idealized, sometimes disparaged. And yet, despite the current attacks on this institution, it remains the bedrock of all other human relationships. And there is substantial and undeniable ripple effect. How we treat one another in this most intimate of relationships that was designed by God will flow and ripple out into all of the other relationships and institutions in which we're engaged. At a time when lifelong marriages appear to be somewhat elusive, almost unreachable by the view of many, it seems imperative that we study what God's Word has to say about how He ordained this relationship, to determine how He tells us how marriages can and should succeed. We need to have His insight, not only for our own good, but for the good of future generations. Consider this. How did you form your understanding about how a dad or a husband should conduct himself? Or how did you form your understanding about how a mother or wife should fulfill her roles? By watching your parents, right? It's not hard to see the ramifications of this most important relationship. It's also easy to see that just as you were influenced by your parents, so will your children be influenced by what they see in your marriage. And that's not motivation that should be taken lightly, I presume. Consider this. Being a good dad or a good husband, your daughter might be more likely to do a better job of selecting a husband. By spending more time focused on the responsibilities that you have as a mom or a wife, your son might do a better job of selecting a wife. Obviously, there are exceptions because human beings are involved. But as a general rule, those are two pretty good reasons that we should want to invest in our relationships. Marriages are made up of two imperfect people, so there ought to be recognition, like the rest of our striving to be obedient, that we've got to rely on God's blessing and His grace. But let's not fool ourselves. Marriage is under attack. Roughly 50% of the marriages today will end in divorce. Roughly a fourth of the births in the U.S. are to single-parent households. The same Satan that seeks to separate you and I from Jesus also seeks to destroy marriage. Because Satan knows that to attack marriage is to attack Jesus and His bride, the church. They are not separate. Scripture ties them together for eternity. There was a time when society, while not perfect by any stretch, did in many ways support marriage. Simply by tradition, a lot of marriages succeeded. Today, a lot of society is abandoning even those traditions, let alone the God-given instruction upon which those traditions were built. When we build our homes on the rock, Jesus, our foundation is firm, and we can withstand the storms that Satan sends our way. When we build our marriages on sand, or many rocks, the storms will eventually cause the house to fall. Put another way, we can choose to have a marriage that is on the rock, or one that's likely on the rocks. We read about the marriage relationship in a lot of places. Genesis 1 to 3, Ephesians 5, Colossians 3, 1 Peter 3, 1 Corinthians 7 and 11. 1 Timothy 2, and Proverbs 31. There's a lot of themes, a lot of principles that we need to apply from Scripture and from the totality of God's Word, as well as the counsel of godly Christians in order to produce the kind of marriages that causes God to smile. However, there's one theme that needs to be raised, that husbands and wives should complete one another and not compete. God has designed separate but related roles for men and women in much of life, not the least of which is the marriage. We need to accept the roles that God has given us and learn to complete one another and not compete. Honestly, helping one another to succeed in our biblically assigned roles as husbands and wives can be one of the founding ways that we have enjoyable and fruitful marriages. For the most part, God has given us some broad principles to work with. There are themes throughout the Bible rather than specific rules for marriage. Relationships depend upon the acceptance of principles rather than the dependence upon rules. When parties accept the principles upon which the relationship is founded, a lot of problems can not only be solved, but many of them avoided. We've mentioned several of the scriptural references. Many of them will be used, but the focal point is really what we find in Ephesians, the 5th chapter. I'll not read it again because we just read that. I'd like to suggest that from the various instructions that we have in Scripture, the biblical roles of husbands and wives, in my opinion, could be divided in sort of four counterbalancing principles. And as we'll note, a lot of these principles show up in the relationship between Jesus and the church. First of all, the husband. The husband is commanded to lead. In 1 Corinthians, the 11th chapter, in verse 3, the Bible says, "But I want you to know that the head of every man is Christ, and the head of woman is man, and the head of Christ is God." And naturally, it follows that a responsibility for the wife is to follow. Ephesians 5 tells us, "Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord, for the husband is the head of the wife, and also Christ is head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body." The husband is commanded to love. "Nevertheless, let each of you in particular so love his own wife as himself." In response, the wife should respect her husband. That same verse continues, "And let the wife see that she respects her husband." The husband's responsibility is to provide. 1 Timothy, the 5th chapter. "But if anyone does not provide for his own, and especially for those of his household, he has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever." The woman then, as the wife, takes what the man provides and increases. "Nevertheless, she will be saved in childbearing if they continue in faith, love, and holiness with self-control." It is the responsibility of the man to praise his wife. Proverbs 31 says, "Her children rise up and call her blessed, her husband also, and he praises her." And finally, the wife will glow. Ephesians, the 5th chapter, says that he would present her to himself, a glorious church, having not spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she would be holy and without blemish. So, it's interesting to me that a lot of times, like in most relationships, when we run into challenge, we tend to sort of look at the other person. I think there is a significant calling in Scripture because of the rather mountainous expectation that God has placed within each of our roles to first look at ourselves and ask, am I doing my part? Am I living up to the expectation, not only in truth, but in spirit, to what God has set before me? It's the responsibility of the man to lead. God in his sovereignty has assigned roles to all of his people. We are equally valuable in his sight, but our functions vary. He's assigned our locations and our times, Acts the 17th chapter. He knows us before we're born, Psalm 131. He makes us male and female, Genesis 1. Despite societal pressure to the contrary, the Bible reveals that the role of leadership in most matters, for sure in the marriage, is the man's responsibility. Doesn't mean that he is the boss. It means he is to lead. God made man first, then woman, and decreed that man would rule over his wife in Genesis the 2nd chapter and the 3rd chapter. It was Eve who was deceived and ate the forbidden fruit, but because Adam followed his wife rather than exercising the responsibility that he should have shown, it's Adam and not Eve that has been credited with the fall of man. Virtually all of the Old Testament Jewish leaders were men. All of the Bible books written by men, the 12 apostles chosen by Jesus, were men. Elders instructed to be men or directed to lead the church as well as their families, 1 Timothy and Titus 1. The role of head of the family for the man is a consistent theme throughout the Old Testament as well as the New. So what kind of leadership should a husband exercise? In the world, the idea of leadership is often equated with power, prestige, and privilege. Jesus, however, had a different view. He said, "You know the rulers of the Gentiles lorded over them, and those who are great exercise authority over them. Yet it shall not be so among you. But whosoever desires to become great among you, let him be your servant. And whoever desires to be first among you, let him be your slave. Just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life a ransom for many." Of course, the idea of servant leadership is what's portrayed in the text that we have in Ephesians, the 5th chapter. Paul draws this comparison between the sacrificial role that Jesus played toward the church and the relationship then that men should have with their wives, and by necessary inference, I believe, with their families. Biblical leadership depends upon an individual being so attractive that others want to follow. Leaders never abandon their subordinates, but they serve. Millions claim to follow Jesus today, not because they have to, but because they desire to. In John 13, we find a touching story of Jesus and his disciples just prior to the crucifixion. There he washed the feet of his disciples, and he told them that this is an example that they should follow. The message is clear. Biblical leadership means service. How does a leader lead? Lots of kinds of leaders with different perspectives, but they are successful from an eternal perspective when they care about their followers. Both Moses in Exodus and Paul in Romans 9 demonstrated this kind of care. Each of them was willing to give up their own salvation for the people who were following them. Paul said in Romans 9, I could wish that I myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren. A sacrificial view toward those who he had responsibility to lead. Here's an interesting point. As noted, the roles of husbands and wives have four elements: lead, love, provide, praise. And then counterparts of follow, respect, increase, and glow. Interestingly, the husband must be in the same position to Christ as a wife is to the husband. Unless the husband is willing to demonstrate submission to his leader, Christ, he creates rebellion among those who should follow him. I know a gentleman who's in his 90s now. He tells this story about when his wife asked him one day if he was aware when she really first started following him. And he said, well, I guess I don't know. And she said, when you started following Jesus. Husbands carry out the subordinate role to Christ before assuming the real role of leader in the family. I think about the mentors that I've had, and I was thinking about this yesterday. I'm sort of struck, in most cases, not because of their extraordinary ability to lead, but their willingness to submit. It's ironic to me, and paradoxical, I guess, that our ability to lead is enhanced by our willingness to submit. A husband must learn to follow. He said to them all, if anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. He needs to learn to respect. Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is man's all. He has the responsibility to increase. Then God blessed them, and God said to them, be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth and subdue it. Have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over every living thing that moves on the earth. And finally, to glow. Consider the radiance of Moses when he came down from being with God, or Stephen, who proclaimed Jesus as he was stoned. His face shone like an angel. Here's an important point. It's about leadership and responsibility. The leader, the beginner of this relational interaction, is the man, the husband. In other words, if you want your wife to follow, provide loving leadership. In other words, it starts with us. Following is a reaction to that. If you're frustrated that your wife is not following, look at your own life first. Your leadership of the home, your mindset, is it one of a servant? Jesus first served. Our response then is to follow and serve him. We love him because he first loved us. There is genius in that pattern. There's no question that this is a great theme of the Bible, following. For example, in addition to the text that we have in Ephesians 5, Genesis 3 says, your desire shall be for your husband, and he shall rule over you. In Colossians, the third chapter, wives, submit to your own husbands as is fitting in the Lord. 1 Peter 3, wives, likewise, be submissive to your own husbands, that even if some do not obey the word, they without a word may be won by the conduct of their wives. When they observe your chaste conduct accompanied by fear, do not let your adornment be merely outward, arranging the hair, wearing gold, putting on fine apparel. Rather, let it be the hidden person of the heart with the incorruptible beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is very precious in the sight of God. For in this matter, in former times, the holy women who trusted in God also adorned themselves, being submissive to their own husbands. Also note 1 Timothy 2, 1 Corinthians 11, Titus 2. Those are not like isolated, out of context, weird, doesn't fit with anything sort of statements. But rather it's a consistent theme. Too many times our society confuses function and value. The two are different. God is not a respecter of persons. Each has his or her own value, and the value is equal. And we have different functions. Jesus subordinated himself to God the Father to carry out his role on earth, 1 Corinthians 11 and 3. And yet, that did not in any way diminish or lower his value. Jesus contains the fullness of God, Colossians 1, 19. The beauty of the marriage relationship is the way that God has taken two individuals with different roles, different strengths and weaknesses, and been combining them makes a complete unit, which, by the way, is the very way that he talks about a church congregation being made up of people who have different talents, different abilities, playing different roles. We must stop debating God about our roles and see the value of oneness. Under God's plan, husband and wife complete each other rather than compete. 1 Corinthians 11 says, "Nevertheless, neither is man independent of woman, nor woman independent of man in the Lord. For as woman came from man, even so man also comes through woman. But all things are from God." So I was getting my hair cut the other day, and there's this young lady who, and yes, I do pay to have my hair cut, which is a debate all its own, but put that aside for a second. So she's engaged, and we were talking about all this preparation, you know, she was doing, you know, to get ready. And it pretty quickly got to this place where they were talking about how they see things, she and her future husband, very differently about the ceremony and the plans and the stuff. And frankly, mostly it was, he was playing the role of husband, which is to say, yeah, that's fine. And of course, she was frustrating that he was not more engaged and so on and so forth. And so it kind of led to this discussion about how men and women are wired a little differently in that regard. And I thought it was interesting. She looked at me without prompting and said, "You mean we're supposed to complete each other?" And I was thinking, yeah. What dawned on me was, this is not some foreign, weird Christian idea. It started there. But like so many things, even secular society realizes the wisdom and how powerful it can be, and frankly, how much sense it makes. First woman came from man. Every other man has come from woman. He's not made us independent or dependent, but interdependent. That creates oneness. Ephesians 5 tells us, "For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined in his to his wife, and they shall become one flesh." God offers a fullness that happens no other way than through marriage. So sacred and wonderful is this relationship that only the analogy of Christ himself and his own bride, the church, can begin to show the richness and the depth of it. Really, the issue is not about submission to the husband. It's about submission to God. It's about determining, I agree with God, that this is how the story plays out best. The key to Christian life is love. In Matthew 22, verse 37 to 40, John 13, 34 to 35, 1 John 3, 16, lots of other places, of course, verify the fundamental need that we have to love and to be loved. Husbands are called to demonstrate a boundless love for their wives. Ephesians 5, "Husbands, love your wives just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her, that he might sanctify and cleanse her with a washing of water by the word, that he might present her to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy without blemish. So husbands ought to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself." Let's face it, guys, the bar is pretty high. As Christ loved the church and gave himself for her. You only do that by the grace of God and living in the Spirit. Peter gives us some practical advice. "Husbands, likewise, dwell with them with understanding, give honor to the wife as to the weaker vessel, and to being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers may not be hindered." How do we love? By being there, wanting to be there, spending time physically and mentally being interested, engaged, tuned in. I think probably for most of us, and for me, that's a challenge. I'm working on it. I think I'm getting better. But that's an everyday deal. Being a lover. 1 Corinthians 13 provides the outline. Many times we think about these attributes of love in 1 Corinthians as sort of general, but the fact is you can apply them directly to the marriage. Be patient. So, right out of the bat, patience. Be kind. Don't envy. Don't boast. Don't exhibit pride. Don't be rude. Don't be self-seeking. Don't be easily angered. Don't keep a record of rights and wrongs. The marriage is no place for a scorecard. Remember, God forgets your sins when you're forgiven. Don't rejoice in evil, but in truth. The godly husband protects, trusts, hopes, perseveres. Husbands, we got to remember this. Biblical love is an action. It's a behavior. It's not words on a Hallmark card. Respect. We respect and we're grateful toward Jesus because who he is and what he has done for us. The same would appear to be motivation between a husband and wife. A godly wife who sees her husband's love as he gives up himself, as Christ did for the church, reacts with gratitude and respect. It's interesting that the wife is not commanded in Ephesians 5, 1 Timothy 2, 1 Timothy 3 to love her husband. It seems that if a husband is doing what he's supposed to do, that is, love his wife, her love and respect in return is almost a natural response. Similarly, we love because he first loved us, 1 John 4. Men seem to have this real yearning for respect from their wives, and perhaps it's a great need that's even greater than love. Husbands need to know that their wife, their closest confidant, partner, most important critic, respects what they're doing in life. Women, if you don't know this, you should know this. Respect is a hauntingly powerful attribute. Wives should also respect the position or role of husband and wife, even on those occasions when the holder of that position does not deserve it. In this way, a wife will hold up God's plan for the family and continue to demonstrate the role that she was called to fulfill. When disrespect is the rule, everybody loses. The husband, the wife, the church, the extended family, the church, society. I would add that by continuing to demonstrate respect for her husband's role or office, she's in a better position to provide him with the correction that he needs. For how do you know, wife, whether you will save your husband? Or how do you know, husband, whether you will save your wife? Great line from Jack Nicholson, not often quoted in the pulpit. In the movie, As Good As It Gets, he looks across the table at the character played by Helen Hunt, who is patient and kind, respectful, and he says to her, "You make me want to be a better man." Respect will do that. Ephesians 5 says, "No one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it just as the Lord does the church." It's difficult for women to probably understand or comprehend, maybe fully appreciate, how much a man wants to provide for his wife and for those who depend on him. It encourages him to greater heights because when she respects him and follows, she realizes that she's depending on him for care, and that's powerful. Sort of an extended version of like when you open one of those jars for your wife, and it's like there's this sense of accomplishment. even though she may have partially opened it before she handed it to you? The husband is to provide various needs, including economic needs. Proverbs says, prepare your outside work, make it fit for yourself in the field, and afterward build your house. 1 Timothy 5 makes it clear that it's God's plan, his expectation, that those who are able to provide have that responsibility. But if anyone does not provide for his own, especially for those of his household, he's denied the faith and he's worse than an unbeliever. Pretty harsh words. Unfortunately today, provision for the family is an area that's rife with tension, stress, and even some competition. Clearly, there are examples of women in the Bible who had wealth and who were income producers. But we don't have positive examples of women who placed career ahead of home. When the father of the bride answers the question, who gives this woman to be married to this man? It signifies the passing of the responsibility to a new husband for the provision, for the protection of his new bride. Therefore, husbands must be prepared to handle the economic needs of the home. Boys should understand this by preparing for a skill or a career that will allow them to prepare and support their families and to provide. May I suggest that men who fail to plan or prepare for a meaningful, fulfilling career often become bored and dejected and frustrated and feel inadequate. And that causes problems. Boys and young men should dream and plan and prepare with diligence today for the work that you want to do tomorrow to provide. But also, husbands have to understand that there are other needs, spiritual, physical, emotional, and other future needs that need to be attended to. Beginning with Adam in the garden, when trouble exists, it's usually a sign that the husband has not taken responsibility for the spiritual needs of the family. The responsibility to be head of the wife, 1 Corinthians 11, is not a limited statement. It is far-reaching. Families, like other institutions, have sort of, you know, internal and external operations. Cities have a mayor, but they also have a city manager. Families have husbands whose responsibility is to provide, to protect from the outside, while the wife provides security from the inside. Those responsibilities, I get it, they're old-fashioned. Those responsibilities overlap, they're interdependent, but they carry a primary role. And the question is, are we fulfilling our primary role? There is a responsibility to increase. In the beginning, God made the world and all that was in it. God blessed the world. He blessed them. God gave them the world. He said, be fruitful and multiply. Fill the earth and subdue it. Have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, over every living thing that moves on the earth. He says, here's the basic ingredients. Now you manage it. This happens in marriages too. Husbands and leaders begin the process and their wives increase what their husbands began. So how does a wife increase? The most basic example, obviously, is children. The Bible's full of examples of women who were wives and mothers. But there are other ways that women increase as well. And I want to be sensitive to the notion that it's not God's plan that everybody have kids. Sherry and I experienced a season questioning whether that was going to happen or not. Being a mom is not the only way to increase. The husband leads with basic ingredients, house, finances, other support, and from that, a wife produces a place to live, food, clothing, and so on. The husband produces the seed, and while figuratively speaking, the wife produces the garden. Just as in 1 Corinthians provides an outline for love for the husband, the to-do list, Proverbs 31 provides an outline for the godly wife and mother. And not to be missed, the godly wife also increases the effectiveness within the church family by caring for others, such as widows, 1 Timothy 5, and the training of younger women, Titus 2 verses 4 and 5. Speaking of Proverbs 31. Her children rise up and call her blessed, her husband also, and he praises her. When women follow respect increase, as shown in God's word, husbands are prompted to rise up and call her blessed. So, when was the last time that you told your wife what a great job she was doing in her role as a wife or a mother? When was the last time you praised her publicly and were sincere? You know, with words. The work world that we live in, many of us, provides paychecks and perks and promotions and bonuses and lots of strokes that make us feel good about the job that we're doing, and therefore it's motivating. There are often exciting things to do or places to go, stuff happening that's engaging. What sort of perks are you providing your wife? Is she confident that what she is doing is worthwhile and meaningful and appreciated? Have you told her? Too few of us praise the career of wife and mother. If we truly believe that God has a wonderful, unique, satisfying role for wives and mothers, then girls and women should be assured of that truth on every occasion. Throughout God's word, godly women are praised for their careers as wives and mothers, and shouldn't it be that way today? Sometimes we're not very good with the words. However, no man, woman, or child should have any doubt that the followers of Christ value greatly the role of mother and wife, and appreciate and can see clearly its eternal value and impact. Our children know and understand the important role that their mother plays. They need to. When husbands acknowledge the work of their wives, the bond is strengthened, wives and children are encouraged, and the interdependent nature of the marriage is proclaimed. And then finally, the result, when a wife has been led and loved and protected and praised, there is radiance. That he might present her to himself, a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy without blemish. The NIV calls it a radiant church. The radiant wife majors in works and minors in words. 1 Peter 3, be submissive to your own husbands, that even if some do not obey the word, they without a word may be won by the conduct of their wives. When they observe your chaste conduct, accompanied by fear. Do not let your adornment be merely outward, arranging the hair, wearing gold, putting on fine apparel. Rather, let it be the hidden person of the heart, with the incorruptible beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is very precious in the sight of God. Proverbs 31, she opens her mouth with wisdom, and on her tongue is the law of kindness. God is in the business of transforming lives into his image. Wives who develop a quiet inner beauty, accompanied by godly works, can and do have a profound effect on husbands, children, and others. Godly wives should not distract from their radiant presence with verbal noise, but also not with visual noise either. When you go to a jewelry store and you ask to see like the really good stuff, normally what they'll do is they'll put it on some sort of black material with nothing else around it, so that all you see is the jewel. There's no distraction. By contrast, look at the cheap stuff that's on display in the department store. You'll find it between the riding lawnmowers and like the George Strait CDs, around the aisle from the 1 hour photo. Lots of stuff. Along with his admonition for appropriate apparel, Paul describes for Timothy a woman adorned in good deeds, appropriate for women who profess to worship God. As with modesty, what shows up on the outside is a reflection of what's on the inside. Paul notes in Ephesians 5:27 that the bride of Christ is radiant. How true for the godly wife who possesses an inner beauty. It seems appropriate that a Christian wife should be referred to as a jewel. Remember, a jewel reflects the light that shines on it. If a wife is to glow and to become radiant, and in doing so, please herself, those around her, and most importantly, her God, she may, figuratively speaking, be reflecting the light of her husband's love and attention. When a wife is not glowing, guys, we've got to ask ourselves, we've got to consider the light that we're providing in terms of love and leadership and praise. Just as the church receives its light and produces a glow from Christ, so should the wife receive light from her husband. When husbands and wives compete, the light of the marriage grows dim. By contrast, there's nothing so satisfying to husbands, their children, friends, society, than the glow of a godly wife who shines forth the radiance of a marriage that is built on the rock. So I urge us, consider our roles. Consider the role of spouse, not with a scorecard, but rather, how are you doing to help your spouse rise to his or her God-given responsibility? Also consider the likeness of the relationship, that is, Christ and his church. And by how explaining one, that is the marriage, through word and deed, we can actually seek to explain the other, which is Jesus and his church. The question for us today is, are we, the bride of Christ, glowing? Because there's a huge attraction in that. I want to offer you the invitation today, the opportunity to be a member of the body of Christ. If it's not a choice that you have made yet, we urge you to do so by responding to the gospel. We also invite you to come forward if there are some prayers that you need through the members of the church here. We certainly want to afford you that opportunity, as is your opportunity on any occasion, as we stand and sing the song that's been selected.